In Psalm 127 and verse 3, it says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." And truly, children are a gift. I'm thankful for the two that we have, and it's certainly been a very interesting experience trying to not just be a good husband, but trying to be a good father and trying to learn the ropes and trying to be a better father. And as I've said many times throughout the series, when I first wrote these lessons, they were more for my sake and things that I knew that I needed to work on, things that I needed to grow in. And naturally, I would hope they might be helpful to you all. But as we understand that God has given us a great responsibility as parents to raise our children in the Lord, and not just parents, but grandparents, as you have, as Josh mentioned, you have that responsibility to help us young people that are new at parenting and trying to be godly parents, trying to provide us the teachings and the examples of how to be good parents. And of course, as you get to spend time with your grandkids as well, you have lots of opportunities to teach and to show them what it means to be a follower of Christ. But we need to understand that children represent the future of our families. And not only that, but also of our local churches and also the future of our nation. And I think that's why God's instruction on the family are both specific and numerous throughout the scriptures. And let me just emphasize, if you are single or maybe you're married but you don't have children, you still play a great role in impacting the young people in our congregations and just those around us. Understand that by spending time with them, you can be a mentor to them. You can, again, set that godly example for them and in your way, teach them some things about life and how to live godly lives. But as we talk about parents and grandparents, again, our goal is to raise our children in the Lord to the extent that they will value God-built homes and that they will have a desire to reflect that godly focus in their own lives as they grow up and move out on their own and start their own families. And so that's what we're trying to do here with this series. Now, we're not just examining our own lives and seeing how we can be better parents and grandparents, but how we can train our children to be parents and eventually grandparents as well. But let's begin by asking the question, what are we feeding our children? And if you would, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We started with this passage at the beginning of our series, but I want to kind of use this as a bookend for our series. And here, I want to emphasize the importance of having this spiritual diet within our homes. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. It says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall diligently teach them to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a hand or as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great cities, or with great good cities that you did not build." And then he goes on to talk about how God has basically given them everything that they have, that they did not work for. It was a gift to them. But I wanted to really focus on verse 7 in that text. You know, you shall teach your children when you sit in the house, such as at meal times. Or you shall teach them when you walk in the way. And whether it's, you know, you're going on a walk with your family, or maybe as you're driving in the car, as is common today, you know, look for examples of opportunities to teach your children about God and his word. Or, you know, when you lie down, you know, talk to them at bedtime. Or when you rise up, you know, first thing in the morning. The idea is every opportunity that we have, we need to be talking to our children about how great God is and how deserving he is of our praise and of our thanksgiving. But I think what's interesting is, if this is how the Israelites were to train the children, how much more should we, under the better covenant of Christ, be diligent to train our children? And I want us to understand why this is so important, because Matthew 5 and verse 6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." And so my point is that what you feed your children is generally what they're going to learn to love and to long for. But in order to be, or we need to understand, before I get ahead of myself, that we need to understand this responsibility of feeding isn't just our children, but also our grandchildren. If you look at Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9, he says, "Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life." And then notice he says, "Make them known to your children and your children's children." And so we can almost take that in two ways. One, what we teach our children today will impact their children as they train their children in the Lord, but also in the sense that we need to be diligent to teach even our own grandchildren. And that's where you grandparents have a great responsibility even today. But in order to be teachers, we must first immerse ourselves in God's Word. We just can't teach what we don't know. And I think it's interesting, as you look at both of these passages in Deuteronomy 4 and Deuteronomy 6, he talks about how these teachings were to be first in the heart of the parent. And then, when they were convicted by what they had learned, then they should diligently teach it to their children and their grandchildren. And so I would hope that as we get into God's Word, that we're excited about what we see. We're excited about what God has done for us and how He is working through us. And that excitement, I would hope, then we then try to give to our children as we teach them about God and His will. But we also need to understand that as we read in Deuteronomy 4, it's so important to teach our children these things, because the tendency that we have is that we tend to forget those spiritual things. When we're not thinking about it, when we're not looking at them, you know, out of sight, out of mind. And so you think about Israel's history, time and time again, we see this pattern of how we'd have a people that was faithful to God, you know, with Moses and then Joshua, but then the next generation would forget God. They would forget to teach their children what God had done and how they were supposed to conform their lives to His will. So they would go into idolatry. And the book of Judges is this continual cycle of, you know, turning away from God. Then they'd cry out to God. God would send a judge. They would repent. There was deliverance. And they would do that over and over again. And you think, why does this keep happening? Well, it's because they kept forgetting God. They weren't teaching their children as they should. And then you think about later on throughout the divided kingdom into the time of the prophets, time and time again, God says, you don't know my will, and you're not teaching these things to your children. And so time and again, God's people would turn away from Him. And so that's why it's so important to create these spiritual opportunities to teach God's Word in our home. And we spent a whole study on Tuesday night on the need to have family worship within our homes. It's not just enough to bring our kids to church and hope that they get all they need to be pleasing to God. It begins in the home. But we also need to train our children to be loyal to God and not to the family beliefs or a local congregation. And I can't stress this enough, because I'm afraid that there's this pattern I see among parents today of raising, in essence, denominationally minded children who are proud to be Church of Christ. And, you know, they blindly keep the traditions of the local congregation or of their parents, and they basically go through the motions of church without truly worshiping God from the heart. And friends, we need to understand, when we describe ourselves, we are not Church of Christ. We are not a denomination. And I understand that, yes, Church of Christ is a biblical name, but we are Christians. And our loyalty is to God and His Son who died for us. And we follow Jesus' teachings out of love and out of thankfulness for what He has done for us. And so that's the mindset that we need to train to in our children today, that we're loyal to Jesus. We are dedicated to Christ and not just simply to a church. But as parents, we also need to watch out for what the world and false religions today want to feed our children. And think about what our kids see on TV or in the movies. I was just talking to someone recently this week at dinner, talking about how the Disney Channel, you know, you would think that a lot of the shows would be great for kids, but the examples that you see of the kids and the disobedience and the talking back and just a lot of the stuff that you see on those things, on those shows, are not appropriate for our children to see. And that's not something we want our kids to imitate. But, you know, generally speaking, you know, things that are immoral are often introduced through the entertainment industry. There's a lot of blockbuster movies that, you know, are great because they have special effects and they have awesome soundtracks and they have humor and they have all sorts of great things that make them very enticing to watch, and yet they also pepper in these immoral scenes in there, whether it's language or sexual immorality or you name it. And because, you know, these are big name actors and great awesome movies with special effects and things, we tend to become desensitized to those things that we see. We just kind of brush them off. Oh, you know, that's just the way things are. It's no big deal. But again, our kids, they're watching these things and they're taking it all in like a sponge, the good and the bad. And again, what are we feeding our kids? Because as they grow up, they're going to say, well, what's the big deal with those things? And why is it wrong, or why is it not wrong for me to practice those things? Or why is it not wrong for my friends to practice those things? And again, there's this atmosphere today of acceptance. You know, we need to be more accepting to these different lifestyles and different kind of sinful activities. And our kids are growing up and they're watching these movies and the things they see on TV. And they say, well, that's what they do. You know, that's normal. And we need to teach our kids that's not normal. That's not right. And think about this cafeteria mentality that our society has as well. You know, basically schools and especially our colleges are teaching that, you know, you can pick out all kinds of different philosophies and basically cater your belief system to your own personal taste. And how many of you have seen this bumper sticker? I mean, I see it all the time. I even saw it on one of our own members' cars. And I said, do you know what that is saying? And it's this idea that, you know, all of these religions that you see on here, and especially including the gay rights, you know, all of these different lifestyles, all these different belief systems, they're all the same. And especially in regards to religions, all paths lead to God. So it doesn't matter what you believe. And therefore, we need to be more accepting of one another. And when they say accepting, they mean you need to accept it or else we're going to judge you and criticize you and say you're a bigot or something else. That's the atmosphere of tolerance that we have today, which is very sad to see. But again, our children are jumping on the bandwagon. They're saying, yes, we need to be more inclusive. Yes, we need to be more tolerant and more loving towards other people. Well, I agree, we need to be more loving towards other people, but that doesn't mean that we need to condone their beliefs. And especially in the fact that all roads lead to God, Jesus would beg to differ. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, Jesus himself is the way. And so it's only if we follow him and no other can we come to the Father. And then it says there that he is the truth. Only what he has revealed through his inspired writers can be relied upon to bring us to Christ and to the Father. And then it says that he is the life. Unless we become his disciples, we will surely die in our sins. And that's what we need to teach our children. Those three basic principles that are found in John 14 and verse 6. And we need to make sure that's very clear so that our kids can learn the truth from the error, that they can discern those things so that, as Ephesians 4 and verse 14 says, they won't be tossed to and fro by the waves of the and the wind and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Again, there's so much out there, so many different belief systems out there, and it's still growing. Which is right? What is more pleasing to God? And so again, what is being fed to our children? And so we need to ground our children so that they have the ability to say, yes, this is the word of God, this is the truth, this is what we need to live by, and these things over here are counterfeits. But let's talk about some more things about raising children. You know, what are some things that we as godly parents need to provide our children? And there's three basic things. First of all, we need to provide the right kind of example. And let's turn over to the book of Proverbs. I want to just look at several passages from this book tonight as we look at being godly parents. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 7. It says, the righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. I like how the NIV translates this. The righteous man leads a blameless life. Blessed are his children after him. Benjamin Franklin said that example was the best sermon. And I would agree, because the way that we as parents act in our homes really teaches our children more about God than really what our children hear in Bible class and worship services. And, you know, our children, they might hear the things that we need to do as Christians. They might see the things that we need to do as we come to worship services. But how you act and how you honor God in your home says far more about what you believe. And especially how they are going to follow in your footsteps as they practice your religion. And so my point is that we need to set that godly example, because ultimately, not only does it show them how to worship and how to serve God, but it also helps fortify them in regards to the sin influences out there around us. Look at Proverbs 14 and verse 26. It says, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. And so, again, setting that kind of spiritual atmosphere in our homes serves as a refuge, a place to guard them against the temptations and the things of this life that will lead them away from God. But my point is, we need to make sure that we're examining ourselves. Again, am I serving God the way that I should be? And are we as a family, again, trying to provide that spiritual atmosphere for our children? Are we creating opportunities to worship God as a family? To show them how great our love is for God. And to show them how they can also praise God and worship Him as well. But we also, as godly parents, need to provide instruction for our children. If you look at Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 20 through 24. It says there, my son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always, tie them around your neck. And when you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light. And the reproofs of discipline are the way of life, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Now, earlier in chapter 5, we see this man who deliberately walks into the trap of the adulteress because he ignored what his parents taught him. And if you look at verses 12 and 13 of chapter 5, he says, how I have hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ears to those who instructed me. And so, it's always interesting to me as kids grow up and they get into their teenage years, and their friends say, hey, don't listen to your parents. They don't know what they're talking about. And I know for myself, as I was growing up, and especially after I got out of the house and I was at Florida College, I began to realize even more and more how much more my parents really knew. And how woefully ignorant I was. And, you know, I can't remember too many occasions where I would say, Dad, Mom, you don't know what you're talking about. I remember always going to them and saying, you know, what should I do in this situation? Or you know, how can I make good choices and being a better Christian? Or when it came to preaching or whatever it was. I understood that my parents knew what was best for me because they loved me. And I think we need to hopefully instill that within our own children, that they understand that, you know, when we tell them something, it's not just because we're saying, do it because I said so. You know, do it because you fear punishment, but do it because you understand that I want what's best for you. And that's the way the father here admonishes his son over and over throughout the book of Proverbs. You know, I know what's best for you, not just because I love you, but ultimately because this comes from God. And I want you to heed his will because he knows what's best for you. But as we think about instruction and training our children, it's sad to see how many parents today will sacrifice time and money to help their children excel in music and sports and social activities, none of which are bad things. I was involved in all of those things. But they're so devoted to spending time and energy and money on those things that they neglect the training of their own children in the Lord. And again, I can't emphasize this enough. We need to be diligently finding opportunities to train our children in the Word of God so that they can have the spiritual wisdom to apply God's Word when they get out of the home. And that's really, again, the point of the book of Proverbs. When you grow up, when you leave the house, he says, bind these things on your arms, on your wrist, on your neck. Make God's Word a part of your life so that you don't take the wrong path. And consider the effect of our children when they walk by wisdom or if they walk by the way of the fool. If you look at Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 1, there it says, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. And you contrast that if you look at chapter 23, verses 15 and 16. He says, my son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. My innermost being will exult when your lips speak what is right. Verse 24, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. And so he says, a wise son or a wise daughter will make you glad. You know, and surely, you know, it's a great feeling knowing that because you've trained your children in the Lord, you've trained them how to walk by faith in God. You know, when they go out on their own and they start demonstrating those teachings that you've spent so much time giving them, and how to be good parents and how to be good Christians, and knowing especially that they're continuing on the right path towards heaven. But then you have situations where sometimes children fall away. They grow up, they leave the faith, they get into drugs, they get into alcohol, they marry the wrong kind of person, maybe an abusive spouse or whatever, and all you can do is just worry for them. And worry, being worried sick. There was a one of our members at Pekin whose daughter had a lot of drug problems, and she would constantly be calling Alice and I and say, hey, can I come over? Can I talk? And I said, yeah, sure. But she said, I am just so stressed right now. I'm so worried for my daughter. I'm scared that she's going to commit suicide because things have got so bad for her that she doesn't see a way out. And thankfully, she's doing much better now, and she's come back to the Lord and trying to make her life right. But, I mean, just, she was so stressed that she would say, I can't work. I can't think. I can't sleep. And that's, again, this is why it's so important to raise our children the best that we can right now. So that as they grow up and as they get on their own, you know, hopefully they don't go down some of those paths. Now, again, if they do, the main thing is we planted the seeds, and we can pray for them and pray that God would lead them back to the right path. But we need to understand that this training, again, it takes place in the home. Again, don't just leave it to the Bible class teachers here. You know, you need to do it at home. And as you do it, take time to praise and encourage your children when they do the things the way that they should. And also take time to praise and encourage them, even if they're not doing it exactly right, but they're making improvement. Sometimes it's very easy for parents to just pick out all the bad things that a child does. And they never praise their kids for when they do something right. And the child eventually becomes discouraged because they think, you know, I'm never going to do anything right. And so we need to do that. We need to, as we instruct, you know, praise them for doing what's right. But on the other hand, also, don't be afraid to rebuke your child when they've done something wrong. You know, and don't be hateful and cruel when you do it, but make sure that you reaffirm your love to them when you have to discipline them. And especially help them to understand that, again, this is the best way. This is God's way. And that we're just trying to be more and more pleasing to Him. But this leads us then to the third thing that we need to do as godly parents, is we need to have loving discipline. Keep your finger in the book of Proverbs. We'll come back in just a moment. But if you would turn over to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Notice that our goal is to bring our children up in the Lord. And what's interesting in the Greek, that phrase "bring them up" literally means to nourish them up to maturity. And our goal, therefore, is to train and discipline them in such a way that they do become mature in Christ one day. And isn't that what we're all striving to do as Christians? That's why we come together to worship and help build one another up in love so that we might be mature in Christ. Well, just as we do that in the congregation, we're to do that in our homes. But what does it mean to provoke our children to wrath? Does that mean that we can never make them angry? No. If that were the case, we would all be failures as parents. But that's not what Paul is saying here. What he's trying to say is don't provoke them in such a way that they're not going to listen to your teaching or your training. Now, how do we do that? How do we provoke our children to anger and wrath? And let me just give you several examples. I actually had a really long list, and Alice made me shorten it for time. But one of the ways that we can provoke our children to wrath is lying to them. Or breaking your promises and commitments. Saying that I'm going to do something and you don't. Or if you never admit when you're wrong and never apologize. Or having unrealistically high expectations for them. Or punishing your children when they fall short of what you want when you haven't clearly explained your expectations in the first place. And you haven't really trained them in what it is that you want them to do. And I think that's a really big one. Because sometimes we as parents, especially new parents, and I'm speaking from my own personal experience, I'd get frustrated with James, you know, and doing something. And Alice says, he doesn't know. You know, we haven't done a good job in telling him what he needs to do in this situation or what not to do. And or maybe we did it once in a while, but we weren't consistent. And that's another thing. That's another problem in causing your children to be provoked to wrath. It's not being consistent with them and trying to say, you know, this is wrong, this is what you need to do, and trying to be patient with them. But also, we can also provoke our children to wrath when we discipline our children for something and then do the same thing ourselves. And kids are very quick to pick out hypocritical behaviors. And also, you got to provoke them to wrath when you constantly remind them of how immature, lazy, and angry they are, especially in front of their friends. And again, I've seen parents do that when the kids are getting into the junior high and high school years. And again, there's a whole lot more that I could probably say, but you know, these are some things that we need to guard against lest we destroy our progress as parenting in the Lord. But let's talk about disciplining our children. We need to understand that the Bible doesn't teach blind brutality when it comes to disciplining children. That's how a lot of our society views parenting, especially in regards to spanking. It's just plain old brutality. It's going to negatively impact the child, and certainly it will if that's all it is. But the emphasis that I have on the screen is loving discipline, because that's the way that God disciplines his own children. And if you would go back to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. This is actually quoted in Hebrews 12. But it says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights." He says this is a loving thing to do, because God loves us. He wants us to not go down the wrong path, to suffer the consequences of sin. But notice also in chapter 13 and verse 24. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24. It says, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." Now, because there is such a great debate as to, you know, how do we discipline our children and how do we use spanking, and is spanking the only way to discipline our children? I would say no. Obviously, disciplining also requires instruction and teaching our children what we need to do, what we can't do, and then following up if they're obviously rebellious. I stole this from Andy, so... on Facebook. There was a discussion actually on Facebook in regards to using the rod. I should have asked you to use this, but it's a good quote, so I'm going to use it. He said, "Obviously an instrument of discipline from the mouth to the rod is capable of misuse and cruelty. Just because some have misused their mouths cruelly in their discipline does not mean all verbal discipline is wrong. Likewise, just because an instrument of corporeal punishment has been misused does not make the rod inherently abusive. Indeed, there has to be much more to be effective discipline than just corporeal punishment. The literal rod. The literal rod stands for the whole of the parental discipline. It is not by itself the whole of parental discipline. Indeed, if it is, then I would contend that it is at best ineffective and at worst abusive. So yes, the rod stands for guidance. It also stands for instruction with the mouth. It stands for words of warning. It stands for words of encouragement. It stands for words of love and affirmation. It stands for prodding motivation. It also stands for punishment that would include the inflicting of pain, which is very effective when accompanied by guiding instruction in the context of love. God says it is, and I believe him." And I just thought that was exactly what we needed to hear. That yes, discipline is effective when it is used appropriately in love. But we need to understand that discipline ultimately has to do with the correcting of the character faults in a child while there is still time to do it. And look at Proverbs 22 and verse 15. Proverbs 22 and verse 15. It says, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him." And then chapter 19 and verse 18. He says, "Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death." That's a really interesting way of saying that. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. When he talks about death there, I think he's talking about the natural consequences that accompany the child's foolish behavior, ultimately leading to his own destruction. And let me suggest to you that a vote against discipline is really a vote in favor of spiritual death as well. And look at Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14. He says there, "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol." And so, whether Sheol is a reference to death, as it is in the Old Testament or even regards to hell. But in either case, you know, what a tragedy it is when children are left to themselves, not knowing the boundaries of what they are and what the consequences of rebellion will be. And sadly, I think too many parents today just kind of let their children go and learn the mistakes on their own and hope that they make it. We can't do that. And look at Proverbs 29, verse 15, where it says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." And then verse 17, "Discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart." And so you see that contrast again. When we are instructing our children, when we're raising them in the Lord out of love, again, there's going to be one that gives delight, but when we don't do that, it brings shame upon our family. But ultimately, Solomon summarizes our job as parents well, I believe, in chapter 22 and verse 6. "Train up a child in the way that he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." And understand, Solomon is not making an ironclad guarantee here, but he's laying down a general principle. Fact is, as we're striving to lay down the principles and the teachings of God, Lord willing, they won't turn away from his path. But again, if that has happened in your family, where a child has left the faith, where they have not been faithful to God, again, don't despair. Keep on praying. Keep on trusting God to bring your wayward children back to their senses, because you have planted that seed in their hearts. And so as we wrap up our lesson, parents, let us strive to leave our children an inheritance. And Proverbs 13:22 says, "A good man leaves an inheritance to his children." And so what are you going to leave your children and your grandchildren spiritually? And again, ask, how are you raising your children? Are you raising them according to God's way or man's way? And I would hope that all of us tonight would make that commitment, again, to examine our own lives, making sure that we're setting the right kind of example, that we're teaching the right kind of things, that we're creating the opportunities to train our children and to worship God. And when we do that, then we'll leave behind a legacy of faith, something that will last long after we die, something that will last into eternity. And that's what I want to challenge us to do tonight.